Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, and if you can, I'd ask you to stand with me, please, and I want to read a portion of Scripture for this morning. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Mark 8 and verse 34, the Bible says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Father in heaven, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for everyone, Lord, that you've brought together this morning here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I pray your blessings upon them as they listen to the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, you'll help me as I preach the Word of God to have the mind of my Lord to share the Scriptures and the truths of the Scriptures with these folk. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor and Mrs. Chapel. Just continue to bless them while they're on vacation. Give them safety as they come back this week. And I pray for another great day next week in the Lord's house. But bless us now, Lord. Please, Lord, meet with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Going back a few years, for some of us anyhow, back to the courtship days and the dating time when you and your wife today were engaged to be married, I'm going back some 46 years now to when my wife and I were married, a little over 46 years ago. But I remember that how excited we were after being engaged, and now we're coming, approaching the day that we set up for our wedding day, and the time that we decided now we've got to go and get our marriage license. And so we went to the Fairfax County Courthouse there in Fairfax, Virginia. And we went into the courthouse, and it was the old-style courthouse that had on this big wall, and it had all of the rooms listed where you could find everything so you know where to go. It would list where all the judges' chambers were, where all the courtrooms were for whatever the problem might have been, where all the licenses, dog license, you know, and the marriage license and all to be able to get. Just everything you had to see. It was all up here, and they had just dozens of room numbers stating what the rooms were. So we're looking, trying to find out where the marriage license one is. While my fiance and I were standing there just looking at the wall, we heard someone say, "It's room 202. And I looked over to the side, and there was this corner office. There was a glass office, and the glass was pulled back. And there was a woman sitting there with her telephones and operator thing on her ear and all the doings there. And I looked, I said, "Were you speaking to me?" And the woman said, "Yes, it's room 202. I said, "I'm sorry, what's room 202? She didn't hear me say anything. "What's room 202? She said, "Where you get your marriage license." And I said, "Ma'am," by this time my curiosity was really poor. I said, "How did you happen to know we're looking for the marriage license up here on this?" She said, "Son, I've seen your kind come in here a long time, and I know exactly what you're looking for." And there's something about us that made it look like we were engaged, wanting to get married and looking for a marriage license. And I wonder if when we walk out of these facilities and we walk back in society tomorrow morning or this afternoon, I wonder if people say, "Hey, look at him. They've been with Jesus." There's something about them that I know they're Christians by the way they walk, by the way they look, by the way they talk, by their friends that they have, by their ethics they have in our office. I can tell they're Christian people. Just like this lady could tell that we were engaged to be married, looking forward to getting married. So ought people to be able to see us and say, you know what? Hey, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, and I'm willing and I like to talk about my Lord. I'm sure if I were to take a survey this morning, all right, how many of you all really love the Lord and you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ? And I say, that's everybody. How many of you now are ashamed of Jesus Christ? All of you, all across the auditorium, raise your hand. Well, there aren't any hands. Because all of us would say in our minds, well, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I'm not ashamed of him at all. Why should I be? Well, I really hope and pray you're not ashamed. But I want you to analyze right where you are on, am I really ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I really in love with my wife? I mean, hey, that was 46 years ago for me. What about now? Is it a different story? Or do I have the same love, that same commitment, the same passion toward marriage that I did 46 years ago? What about you? And certainly, we should not be waning whatsoever. It should be better today after you've been married 5, 10, 50 years, whatever. It should be better today than it ever was years ago. I often wonder, why is it we're not seeing more young people and more men going into ministry? I wonder sometimes, is it because perhaps there's a little bit of reticence on the parts of men and boys that maybe I'm just not fully committed to this one called Jesus Christ, my master, the one that I'm to be following. Perhaps I'm just not really with it as I ought to be. Well, I think if I'm not ashamed of the Lord, then certainly I should be open to any direction he has for my life and whatever he wants for me. Now, the Bible tells us we are not to be ashamed, and there are several things the Bible mentions that we are not to be ashamed of. Notice, first of all, we're not to be ashamed of Jesus, the Bible says. I am not to be ashamed of Jesus. In our text in verse 38, it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Jesus speaking, of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The Bible teaches us, and we all learn those verses in the Romans Road, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thank the Lord for that. I put my trust in Jesus Christ and I can be saved and born again. And the Bible says, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it doesn't stop there in verse 10. It goes on and says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Thank God, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, he changed my life forever. And I am, and you should be, and all of us should always be, thankful for our glorious God for saving our wretched souls and giving us new life and new hope in Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm heaven bound. I am not ashamed to tell you about my wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think, Lord, please, I don't want to be ashamed of the Lord. So, of course you're not ashamed. Hey, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Is he really first in your life? I think, of course, I'm not ashamed of my wife. I've got pictures of her right here in my Bible. I've got pictures even of my grandkids right here. I'll show it up to you up close if you see me after the service. I've got other pictures here about from my particularly my grandkids and my wife. But if you think, well, I'm not ashamed, I want to tell them about it. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? My relationship with him. Would people at work be able to say, I know they're not ashamed. Would people in our neighborhood say, there's a Christian family living in that house. I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Second thing the Bible says, don't be ashamed of his word. There in our text that we just read, in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. So God says, look, don't be ashamed of Jesus speaking. Don't be ashamed of me, he says. And don't be ashamed of my word. I remember when I got saved, I was a student at East Carolina University in Greenville, North Carolina. And as soon as I got saved, I immediately, that was back in the old days when you went to school and you carried your books. Remember those old days, some of us, you carried your books in your arm. You didn't have backpack, you didn't have a suitcase or briefcase or computer bag. You carried them on your arm like this. And I remember in college carrying my books to my classes, and I made up my mind as soon as I got saved. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm not just carrying my books. I put my Bible right on top of my books, and I carried them every day when I went to class. No matter what class I was going to, I just took my Bible. I just wanted people to know I'm a Christian. And that was my way of kind of doing it. I remember I had a psychology class and a psychology professor that was just a little bit, it was kind of weird to me. And I've already been praying, there are no psychology teachers in here. Please, Lord, please, may there not be any. But I'm thinking, and there's something about, I've often wondered about psychologists, if maybe in life they just couldn't quite figure things out. And I know this is not true of all of them, but they couldn't quite figure things out for themselves. And so they started studying psychology to try to figure out how they tick. And then they figure that out, they come tell the rest of us how to live our lives and why we do what we do and what's wrong with us and what's wrong with our behavior that we're born with this gene. Have you noticed there's a syndrome for everything today? I mean, you know, a syndrome from eating too many chocolate chip cookies, drinking too much coffee, eating too many donuts. There's syndromes for everything. And it's not my fault. It's the way I was born. But I remember going in and talking to him. We had our psychology class. How many of you had a psychology class before? You kind of know what I'm talking about. I went in to see him after class one time. I was older than most of the students. I had served 3 years in the military, gotten out, and then I'd been in school for a year, and then I got saved. So then I was there my junior or sophomore year with this psychology teacher. And I went after class one time to see him. And I said, Professor, I said, you know, I'm sitting there in that class, and I hear you teaching us all, and all these young people that are there, that we basically evolved in life, and there's a reason why we do everything we do. I said, I understand the reason we do the way we do is because we're sinful people. That's why we do bad things, not because there's some little gene twitch up here in my head that needs to be turned around, but I'm born that way. And he looked at me after we talked a little bit. He said, you're a fundamentalist, aren't you? On my soul. I'd only been saved less than a year, and I thought, I don't know, but I do know I know the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, I found out later I was a fundamentalist, and I still am, but I had never heard that word in my life until I heard it in that classroom at East Carolina. And I thought, I didn't know, but I know the Bible is the Word of God. And he actually came to church with me one time when I invited him to come. Didn't get saved, but he came to church. And anyhow, the end of the semester, and he got finished, he stopped about 10 minutes short of the class, and he said, young people, he said, there's one of you in this class, we had about 40 or 50 students, he said, there's one of you in this class that has disagreed with me this whole semester, and that's Bud Calvert sitting back here. And I'm going to ask Mr. Calvert, would you please come up here at this time, just on the spur of the moment. He said, I'm giving you the last 10 minutes of this class. You can say whatever you want to say. I thought, whoa, I came up there. I had my Bible with me. I didn't know much, but I knew one thing. I knew how to go to heaven. I knew the Romans wrote. So I just, the last 10 minutes in that class at East Carolina, I just kind of went through the scriptures, and I told people how to go to heaven and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that He's the answer for all of life. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart in Hebrews 4:12. It really is important that I get into the Word of God and know it. So Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my Word. And then in Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So three things he mentions he's not ashamed in the Bible. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the Word of God. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could easily say, I'm not ashamed. And we would all say, well, I'm not ashamed either. Either Paul would come up and say, I can prove it. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one on the back of my back. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Look at my scars. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. How about you? I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. How about you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we'd all say, me either. You're preaching the choir. Now, let me share with you on how not to be ashamed. Here's where we can all analyze a little bit exactly where we are with whether or not there's any shame in our lives toward the Lord, toward the Word of God, or toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is how not to be ashamed. As the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of God. I've got my Bible, and I'm going to study my life. I want my life to be what it ought to be so that I can rightly divide, that I can understand Scripture for my life. This Bible is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Bible is where I get the nourishment for my life and soul that I need. Just like Job, when Job said, hey, in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of thy lips, but he said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He said, Lord, I value your word more than I do my ham and eggs and my steak and okra and mashed potatoes and beans and black-eyed peas. Lord, more than any of the rest, I value your holy word. Ask yourself, am I ashamed? Are you really into the Bible as you ought to be? Are you really studying Scripture? Notice the Bible didn't say reading Scripture. It said studying Scripture. And I want to study. I want to be the person I need to be. So rightly divide it. And if you're going to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have to get into the Bible and know it. And I ask you, are you rightly dividing the truth? Are you can you give a defense for your faith? Do you know why you believe what you believe? I've talked with a lot of people about knowing God's will in their life. And I want to give you a little thought this morning on why it is that people often don't know the will of God. Everyone in here, we should all be right in the center of the will of God. Unfortunately, not everyone in here is in the middle of the will of God. I know that. Be true of any church. All right, am I in the middle, the center of the will of God for my life? How do you get there? How do you know what God wants? Well, you're just kind of going out, and all of a sudden you just see the lightning and the writing on the wall. Hey, I want you to... You don't see it that way. So how do you really know the will of God? let me give you a little thought. You could jot this down. People don't know the will of God because they don't know the Word of God. The psalmist put it this way. He said, Lord, he said, order my steps. Now here he is. He's out walking and he's seeking direction in life. And he says, Lord, order my steps in thy word. In Psalm 119:133. People don't know the will of God because they don't know the word of God. And by the way, maybe you're a new Christian and you just not sure what you want. That's why you have a pastor. That's why you have assistant pastors, ministerial staff. Because when you don't know something, you can go to one of those men or Sunday school teacher and say, hey, would you help me to find out what God wants me to do regarding this matter or this matter? But the will of God, it's right here in the book. And so if I want the will of God in my life, I get in the book. Why aren't more men, why aren't more people being called of God to go into the ministry as pastors or missionary evangelists? Why aren't more men? I'll tell you why. Because there are not enough men staying in the book and working in the Word of God, which essentially is, I'm just ashamed. I don't have time for it. I'm so busy. I'm so important. I don't have time to get into the Bible every day. I mean, after all, I'm a busy man. Well, I want to tell you something, sir. I don't care how busy you are. When you're too busy to study the Word of God and get in it, you're too busy. And God wants us to prioritize our life and seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the other things can be added unto you in Matthew 6:33. But I want God's Word. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The book. The Holy Bible. So I want it for my life. I've got to get in the Word of God and study it. I've got to also make sure, since I am the head of my home, as a husband, as a dad, then I will open up the Scriptures with my family every day. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to have a family devotion with my wife and my children. I'm going to teach the Bible to our children. You say, well, I send my kids to Lancaster Baptist schools. And praise the Lord that you do. Well, I want to tell you something. Sending your children to Lancaster Baptist schools does not take away the responsibility you have to teach the Word of God to your children. Dads, you ought to make up your mind. Hey, I pastored a church for 35 years. My son grew up in our church. The only thing he went to the schools that we had started. Fairfax Baptist Temple Academy. That's all he ever knew. We teach Bible doctrine. We teach systematic theology course in our 11th grade in our school. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to let some teacher in our school rob me of the joy of teaching my son Bible doctrine. And so I got a Bible doctrines theology book. And we used that for a year in our devotions one time. And I taught him all the doctrines of the Bible before he got it in the classroom. I'm saying, it's my responsibility. Dads, it's your responsibility. Husbands, it's your responsibility. The Bible, is it the foundation of your home, or is it simply window dressing? The Bible. How not to be ashamed? By studying the Word of God. I must get into it. I remember years ago when our son was younger, we went out, we couldn't afford anything else, and we went out to a camp, a cabin it was, in the state of Virginia, in the southwestern part, and they had cabins there you could rent for a week. You could rent them for $85 for 7 days. And so that was what we got. We did that several years. But this one year, we invited my sister and brother-in-law and her four children to go along with us. And we went and rented these two cabins in the summer in southwestern Virginia. Beautiful place. There was in the mountains area there. They had a lake around there. And we got it. And our cabins were right across the street from each other. And there was a little dirt road right between us that you drove down the road just to get to our two cabins where we were. And so I went out early one morning for vacation time. It was about 7 o'clock. That's early on vacation. And I went out to take a prayer walk, and as I do every morning, and I went out there, and I saw my little red-headed 4-year-old niece out kind of playing by herself, because her family was still in bed, and she was just kind of playing around there in the dirt on that street. So I thought, you know what, I think I'll ask Debbie if she'd like to go on a walk with me. So I just walked up to her, and she was right here playing, kneeling down, playing, and I said, Debbie, what? And just second I put my hand on Debbie, she pulled back and said, Uncle Bud, don't you know the Bible said it's good for a man not to touch a woman? Wow! My soul! 4 years old! And she's quoting 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 to me. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I said, I'm sorry, woman. I won't do it again. Whoa. Hey, I want to tell you something. You teach your children when they're 4 years old, when they're 14, you're going to eliminate a lot of problems. And today, 4-year-old Debbie has 4 children of her own, and she is a missionary wife in Australia today. It makes a difference. The Word of God. I don't mean you have a Bible in your home. I mean this is the foundation of all that we know and our teaching and our learning and our wisdom that comes from the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God. So are you having your everyday devotions? Maybe it's because you're ashamed and you're not doing it. So I'm not ashamed. Well, then do it. Get in the Word of God. Talk with the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to Him. Second thing is, not only by studying the Word of God, but by standing in Him. 1 John 2, in verse 28, the Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I remind us, Jesus is coming again, according to this holy book. He could come at any moment. And the Bible makes it real clear that we are to be abiding, or we're calling it standing in. We're to be abiding in Jesus Christ. Taking my stand for the Lord. I love the music from the ensemble this morning. Beautiful song. Coordinated in heaven. Taking your stand. I'm not ashamed to stand for Jesus Christ. And having done all to stand, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, stand therefore. That's what God wants. That abiding in Christ. I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve my Lord. I am not going astray. But I mean, He has complete control of my life in everything. And in every way, I'm walking with the Lord. God Almighty is doing His work in my life. What does it mean to really abide in Jesus Christ? I remember reading about a businessman who had been away for 9 or 10 days from his home, and he was coming back home. He got in around 9:30 at night, and his wife and 2 little girls knew he was coming back that night. His 2 girls were 9 and 3 years of age, and they had all been in bed, but they were kind of going to bed with their eyes open. They heard the front door open. They knew right away that was Daddy coming in. The 2 little girls jumped out of bed, bounding down the stairs, and the little 9-year-old runs over, being the faster of the 2, runs over and grabs the daddy and says, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm so glad you're home. Daddy, we missed you." About this time, the daddy is, he's so thankful, patting her, you know, looks over here at the doorway coming in the living room, and he saw his little 3-year-old daughter, and tears were starting to come down her cheek because her older sister ran faster and beat her to her daddy. And he looks over at her and he said, and so the little 3-year-old comes over, and daddy's standing there, and the 9-year-old's wrapped around him. He reaches over and picks up the 3-year-old, holds her up here in his arms. She looks down at her sister and says, "You may have all of Daddy, but Daddy has all of me." Isn't that what Jesus wants in our lives? Does He have all of you? Are you completely yielded to the perfect will of God in your life? Or is a little bit of, "Well, Lord, here's part of me, but not all of me. I've got things, I've got an agenda to carry out, Lord. I've got my calling, Lord. I've got my career to think about. Lord, I've got my goals set up for the future. Lord, I've got my ambitions. Certainly you don't want me to give up all those, do you?" Only thing He wants is you to be right there abiding in His perfect will. Abiding. Abiding in the will of God. I was in Brother Furso's class this morning. He's quoted somebody that said, "The one discipline we need in our life that's often missing is the discipline to stand still." You know, that's okay, Lord. I'm not trying to run ahead. I'm not trying to get behind. I'm not trying to do it myself. Lord, I just want Your will in my life. I want to abide in Jesus Christ. I want the perfect will of God. I'm not willing to give it up or abdicate my responsibility in any way. If You say it in the book, Lord, I want it. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I want it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel? I want it. Give? I want it. Lord, I want everything that you have for me according to your holy word. Ashamed of Jesus? Ashamed of his word? Hey, we are to study and stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean standing there. If ye keep my commandments, Jesus said, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In John 15:10. You want to know if you're abiding? It's simple. Are you obeying the book? And if you're not obeying the book, you're ashamed of it. You're ashamed to let God take over. You just don't believe that God's promises will stand, that he really means what he says. You're doubting whether or not God is everything he says he is, that God will do everything he said he would do. Well, I want to remind you, he will and he does. I've just got to abide in him and study to show myself approved unto God. And a third and last thing I'd like to mention as well this morning, that how not to be ashamed is by studying the word of God, abiding in him and standing in him, that is, making sure I'm in the center of the will of God, and not only studying and not only standing in the Lord, but a third thing is by soul winning. By reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. By going all out for God, doing everything I can for the Lord Jesus Christ, by soul winning, by caring. Well, but I'm just not called to be a soul winner. If you're saved, it's your responsibility to speak up for Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You sit there in defiance and defense and say, I am not. Then I can say something about you. I know you're out knocking on doors. I know you're out witnessing to coworkers. I know you're passing out tracts in the streets or on the street corners or in the supermarket or in Walmart or in a drugstore. I know you're talking to others about Jesus Christ. I know that about you if you're not ashamed of the Lord. If you're not speaking up for Christ, you're ashamed of Jesus. That's why. You don't have the boldness it takes to stand up and be identified with Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you, Paul did. The early disciples did. They gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord simply says, look, you just need to take up your cross and follow after me. And you can go to heaven and you can be the disciple that you need to be. So you've got to deny yourself and take up the cross daily, he says, to follow. Every day, what you did yesterday for Jesus isn't good enough for today. It's daily. I have to have the discipline to be able to follow after my Lord. Daily working for the Lord. Daily asking God to help me to be a witness and to be a soul winner that you need to be. And it's not easy. And I know it's not easy, but I'm simply reminding us that is a responsibility of every member of Lancaster Baptist Church, just like it is the church that I was part of. All of us have that responsibility. And I think I'm reminding us again, it takes a little bit of desire and it takes a little bit of oomph to be able to do it. But that's a responsibility. I remember when I was in college studying for the ministry, I'd go out on a lot of weekends. I'd go out with a bunch of fellows, about four or five other guys, and we'd go out street preaching. And I know that doesn't sound very good thing today, but we did a lot of it back in then. And we'd go out and just find a street corner somewhere in North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and in those three states. And we used to just go out and just we'd find us a corner somewhere, and we'd preach to downtown areas. So this one time we're going to this town, and we went, stopped by the police department first. Another fellow and I walked in and said, hey, we just wanted you to know we are here and we're going to be preaching in the streets and just wanted you to be aware of it ahead of time. So the police officer said, that's fine, go right ahead. So we went up and started preaching. Well, we rotate men preaching. Somebody's always preaching and we're in a downtown area on the corner and somebody's always preaching. The rest of us are out. We pass out tracts and try to stop people and talk to people about the Lord. As long as they listen, we'd talk to them. And we have people saved that way. It happened every time. We always got someone saved. Sometimes many people saved. But I remember this one time, I was out, and a friend of mine was preaching at the time, and I wasn't very far from, and I was passing out tracts and talking to someone about the Lord, and I saw a police cruiser pull up, stopped right in front of this guy. Police officer got out, got him by the arm, and he said, "You need to come with us." Came and put him in the back seat of the police cruiser and took him down and booked him. And I went down to the the police station. I said, "Sir," I said, "what happened?" I said, "We got permission. I came and told you ahead of time what we'd be doing. Why did you put him in jail?" He said, "Well, someone called, the proprietor called and complained that it was too loud and it was above the certain decibel rating that we allow in our city. And because it was above the decibel rating, he has to be in jail." I said, "Okay, we're sorry. What do we owe you? We want to get him out." He said, "You can't get him out. It was on Saturday morning." And he said, "He has to stand before the judge. The judge does not come in until Monday morning." And I think, "Oh, this is great. I've got to go back now and tell the people at school that one of our men that should be in the class is in jail right now. And hopefully get out." And I thought, this ain't going to sound good. So we left it. We thought we'd dust off our feet. We went into another town. Had a bunch of people saved. Late afternoon, we were driving back to campus. And we stopped off in this town again. I went back up the jail. And I said, "I know what you told me before, but," I said, "sir, I just wanted to see if there's any chance we can get our friend out of jail." He said, "Absolutely. Just wait here a minute." He said, "And I will go and get him." He said, "He's been up there singing and preaching." And he said, "This is what he's told me." He said, "I remember one time reading some story in the Bible about some man that was singing in jail and the jails all opened up. And I don't want that to happen. Wait here." He went up and got my friend, brought him back, and we drove on back to campus. Ashamed of Jesus? Hey, maybe you'll never preach on a street corner, but you ought to just be willing to have someone say, "No, I don't want to hear it." Okay, I'm not going to quit telling others because it didn't work out real well for me. I'm still going to give out the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't be saved apart from scriptures, and I'm not willing to see people die and go to hell. So I've got to keep witnessing and keep talking to people about the Lord and say, "Well, I would come on visitation, but I'm scared to death." That's a good thing. I want to tell you something. I promise you, I've never asked some of these men, but I promise you, if I were to ask Brother Christensen, if I were to ask Brother Furso, if I were to ask some of the other staff members, some of the men I've seen up here, if I were to ask them, "Have you ever been scared, particularly when you first started, were you ever scared to go out and knock on someone's door? Or have you ever been afraid to hand someone a gospel tract?" Well, I want to tell you something. The answer is going to be, yeah, there are times like that. This week, I've been fearful of handing somebody a tract. And I'm trying to think, you know, the devil helps you reason, by the way. The devil helps you think, well, you know, they probably had plenty of tracts before. Or, hey, you've been to this restaurant before. You just give them the same person before. I'm sure that in this town, they've already been witnessed to. Somebody's already knocked on the door. What's the use? I tell you what the use is trying to keep somebody out of hell. That's what the use is. And so, sure, the old idea is not that you're afraid and you have butterflies. It's just you get the butterflies to get in cadence and going together. That's the whole idea of it. Sure, you get the fear. The Apostle Paul was. After he told everybody to take your stand, having done on stand, to stand there for you, you're putting on all the armor of God. And then he said in verse 18, Ephesians, he said, "And pray for me," he said, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul, you're the great missionary statesman of the scriptures. And you need a church to pray for you, to have boldness, to speak up for Jesus Christ. Well, you've got the stripes on your back. You still praying for boldness? Yeah, he was. So make up your mind. You know what? I'm going to go out, visitation. I'll get paired up with someone that knows how to do it. I'll just go out with them. It'll work out just great. Standing up. Ashamed of Jesus? You'd say, oh, not me. Well, then speak up for him. Ashamed of the Bible? Don't hesitate to let people know. Listen, if you don't mind, don't talk like that around me. I'm a born-again believer. I love Jesus Christ. And if you don't mind, hey, you're using my God's name in vain. Would you please not do that? I love God with all my heart. So I wouldn't say that. I might lose my job. And I'm just saying we ought to take our stand and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago my mother had been diagnosed that she had her nerves were frayed, and that because she got where about half of her body was when she'd smile, half a smile, and the other half wouldn't smile, and one arm was a little more limp than the other arm and leg. And so the doctor said, look, lady, it's your nerves, just need to slow down a little bit. So she tried that, slowing down for about 6 months. And I was out with a ensemble from our college, and my wife was home with my son, our little boy, and staying at my parents' house. And my wife called me after about a month of being on the ensemble, and she said, hey, we just took your mom to get a second opinion and found out that it's not her nerves at all. She has a brain tumor that's affecting her motor skills. And she was going to have surgery. So I found out what the day was. I got permission from school. I flew home to be with my mother during her surgery. Went there to the hospital. And we were all there at the hospital with mom. And we're all standing around my mother's bed and just kind of talking to her because we're just waiting for them to take her out for the surgery. And so while we're there talking around my mother's bed, my mom said something. And by this time, her voice had really gone. You could hardly hear. And I'm standing right there at her face. And I just leaned over. I said, what'd you say, Mom? And she said, pray for me that I'll be a bold witness. And I thought, here's my mother on what turned out to be her deathbed. And she didn't know it at that time. She's 51 years old. And so we prayed for her. She asked for two tracts that she, as she was wheeled in, she could give it to the two doctors that would be operating on her. I gave her the two tracts. They were then coming in for her. All the family, we walked away. We went down the waiting room. I was sitting there in the waiting room, and about a half a minute or a minute later, my youngest sister came running down the hall. She said, Bud, quick. Mom needs two more tracks. She forgot about the two orderlies that were taking her out on the stretcher. Last thing I ever heard my mother say, pray for me that I'll be a bold witness. How about you, my friend? Are you a bold witness? Or you're a little ashamed of Jesus and don't want to talk about him? And you know, some of you perhaps have never received Jesus as your own Savior. The best day of your life is when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not just a religious thing or not a church thing, but where in your heart you say, I receive Christ, I want my sins forgiven, I want to trust the Lord. God will save your soul this morning just for the asking. And I want to tell you, once you receive Christ as your Savior, you never need to be ashamed ever again for the Son of God, for His holy word, or the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.